Hey, you found us.
Welcome, everybody.
This is Scripture Gems.
Hello, and welcome to the show. My name is John Fulmer, and this is my brother Jay.
How's it going, John?
We are two brothers who just can't get enough of the Scriptures.
That's right, we love them.
This episode, we are going over the Come Follow Me lesson for January 1st through 7th, 2024. This is covering the introductory pages of the Book of Mormon. And now, let's bring out the star of the show, the Scriptures.
Oh, Scriptures.
So great to see you.
We're so excited to have you.
And now let's consult the Scripturematic 6000 to find out how long it will take to read this week's reading. 25 minutes, 32 seconds.
Excellent. And what would that be daily?
3 minutes, 38 seconds.
So easy to do. Here we've got time codes if you want to take it section by section. Otherwise, buckle up and we'll talk about them all together.
To start with, let's look at the 2024 Come Follow Me manual. It tells us, this year, the Come Follow Me manual is a singular resource for anyone who wants to learn from the Book of Mormon, individually, as a family, and in church classes. If you haven't studied the Scriptures regularly in the past, this resource can help you get started. If you already have a good habit of Scripture study, this resource can help you have more meaningful experiences.
But what is our goal as we study the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in the Scriptures and the words of church leaders?
The Come Follow Me manual tells us, the aim of all gospel learning and teaching is to deepen our conversion and help us to become more like Jesus Christ. For this reason, when we study the gospel, we're not just looking for new information. We want to become a new creature. This means relying on Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ to help us change our hearts, our views, our actions, and our very natures.
Understanding the purpose of the tool that we're using is one reason that we cannot skip the title page of the Book of Mormon. Listen to what then Elder Russell M. Nelson has to say about studying the title page.
I'd like you to pay attention to the title page. Don't you dare start with 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 1. You'll miss the exciting title page.
We're going to enjoy being taught by then Elder Nelson a couple of times in this episode, and we'll include a link to his videos on the introductory materials in the description. For videos containing prophetic commentary and other related content for our study of the Book of Mormon, check out this link in the media section of the Gospel Library. We'll include it in the description.
So let's find out the purpose of this incredible book of Scripture, the Book of Mormon.
To start with, let's take a look at the Student Institute manual for the Book of Mormon. It has this great quote from the Prophet Joseph Smith, quote, "The title page of the Book of Mormon is a literal translation taken from the very last leaf on the left-hand side of the Book of Plates, which contained the record which has been translated, and said title page is not by any means a modern composition, either of mine or of any other man who has lived or does live in this generation," end quote. That's from History of the Church, Volume 1. The Book of Mormon title page begins, quote, "The Book of Mormon, an account written by the hand of Mormon upon plates taken from the plates of Nephi," end quote. This is followed by two paragraphs likely authored by the Book of Mormon prophet Moroni, who is the son of Mormon.
You may find it interesting that in the third edition of the Book of Mormon from 1840, this is the last one that had editorial changes directly by Joseph Smith, the title page is attributed to Moroni directly. You can see an image of it in the Joseph Smith Papers Project, where you can check out scans of the whole 1840 edition. Again, we'll put a link in the description.
That is such an awesome work. So, to get the most out of this title page, let's interrogate it. This is a great study tool for your Scripture reading. Ask questions and see if it provides the answers.
Like, what is the Book of Mormon?
Why was it written?
What is the purpose of the book?
Who is it written to?
How was it written?
What attitude should I approach the book with?
Who wrote the book?
How did it come to us?
And what else does it include? So let's look for these answers. For our purpose, we'll put the text all together into one block.
Looking at the title page, the Book of Mormon, an account written by the hand of Mormon upon plates taken from the plates of Nephi. Wherefore, it is an abridgment of the record of the people of Nephi and also of the Lamanites.
Now, this answers two questions. First, it tells us what the book is, and then it also tells us who wrote it.
Going on. Written to the Lamanites, who are a remnant of the house of Israel, and also to Jew and Gentile.
Now, this tells us to whom it is written. But why was it written?
Going on. Written by way of commandment, and also by the spirit of prophecy and of revelation.
Nice. But how was it written?
Going on. Written and sealed up and hid up unto the Lord, that they might not be destroyed, to come forth by the gift and power of God unto the interpretation thereof, sealed by the hand of Mormon and hid up unto the Lord, to come forth in due time by way of the Gentile, the interpretation thereof by the gift of God.
This is so helpful. And what else should we know about the Book of Mormon?
Going on. An abridgment taken from the Book of Ether also, which is a record of the people of Jared, who were scattered at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people when they were building a tower to get to heaven.
And what is its purpose?
Going on. Which is to show unto the remnant of the house of Israel what great things the Lord hath done for their fathers, and that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they are not cast off forever. And also to the convincing of the Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations.
This is fantastic. Lastly, how should we receive it?
Going on. And now, if there are faults, they are the mistakes of men. Wherefore condemn not the things of God, that ye may be found spotless at the judgment seat of Christ.
Wow, all that is found right in the title page. No wonder President Nelson doesn't want us to skip it.
And did you notice that one of the purposes of the Book of Mormon is to gather the house of Israel, to show them what great things the Lord has done for them, that they may know the covenants of the Lord, to the convincing them that Jesus is the Christ?
In referring to this gathering, President Russell M. Nelson, in a worldwide youth devotional in June of 2018, said, quote, "In the Book of Mormon, you will learn the doctrine of the gathering, truths about Jesus Christ, his atonement, and the fullness of his gospel not found in the Bible. The Book of Mormon is central to the gathering of Israel. In fact, if there were no Book of Mormon, the promised gathering of Israel would not occur." Close quote.
For a more in-depth exploration of the title page, we recommend a chapter called The Title Page by Daniel H. Ludlow in The Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi, The Doctrinal Foundation. This is published by the Religious Studies Center at BYU. We'll include a link to it in the description.
But we're not done with the title page yet.
We're not?
No, there is one more thing on the title page, translated by Joseph Smith Jr. Listen to what then-Elder Nelson has to say about that.
Now let's look at this line that on the title page. It says, "Translated by Joseph Smith Jr." What an incredible statement that is. To put that in context, think of the King James translators who translated the Holy Bible. There were 50 scholars who translated for 7 years to give us the King James version of the Bible. They translated at the rate of one page of scripture per day. Today, we work a lot with translators. We're translating scripture, we're translating other documents into many, many languages. We work with the best translators around, and they've got good equipment. They've got lexicons, they've got spell checkers, they've got computers, dictionaries. Our best translators can translate scripture at the rate of one page per day. The Prophet Joseph Smith started translating in earnest on April 7th, 1829. He had the translation completed at the end of June 1829. That's less than 3 months. It's 85 days. He was probably working about 55 of those days on the translation. The rest of the time he was moving and trying to avoid people who were after him, and he filed for a copyright. He had to, one time he ran out of paper. With all of those, and he had revelations concerning about 13 other revelations that were recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants. With all that traffic going on in his mind, he translated this work at the rate of about 8 to 10 pages per day. That is absolutely incredible. You know, we feel really triumphant if we can read the Book of Mormon in 3 months. He translated it in 3 months. That is really a remarkable feat. I remember a few years ago, the First Presidency invited the Quorum of the Twelve in to see portions of the original manuscript of the Book of Mormon, along with portions of the printer's manuscript. And I looked at that very carefully. It was a thrill to me to see how rare were the editorial marks of correction. When you read that little line there, says, translated by Joseph Smith Jr., know that that is a very, very significant statement. Joseph Smith was not the author of this book. Who were the major authors? Well, there was Nephi and Jacob and Mormon and Moroni. And I might add Isaiah, because Isaiah was quoted so very frequently in the Book of Mormon. All of these major writers were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was the inspired translator, the prophet Joseph Smith.
And that's just the title page, but there is more exciting introductory material to come.
The Come Follow Me manual tells us, before you even get to 1 Nephi chapter 1, you will notice that the Book of Mormon is no ordinary book. Its introductory pages describe a backstory unlike any other, including visits from angels, an ancient record buried for centuries in a hillside, and a young man translating the record by the power of God. The Book of Mormon is not just a history of ancient American civilizations. It seeks to convince all that Jesus is the Christ, and God Himself directed how it was written, preserved, and made available to us. This year, as you read the Book of Mormon, pray about it, and apply its teachings, you will invite the Savior's power into your life, and you may feel moved to say, as the three witnesses did in their testimony, "It is marvelous in my eyes."
So let's take a look at the introduction. This introduction was first included in the 1981 edition to help explain more details about the book. Perhaps we could summarize the first four paragraphs this way. In 600 BC, just before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian Empire, God led a prophet, Lehi, his family, and others out of the old world and to a new world in the ancient Americas. They separated into two nations known as the Nephites and Lamanites. And the main account focuses on these people. The crowning event recorded in the Book of Mormon is the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ among the righteous soon after his resurrection in the old world. He taught them his gospel and healed their sick.
In the October 1987 General Conference, President Ezra Taft Benson said, quote, "The honest seeker after truth can gain the testimony that Jesus is the Christ as he prayerfully ponders the inspired words of the Book of Mormon. Over one half of all the verses in the Book of Mormon refer to our Lord. Some form of Christ's name is mentioned more frequently per verse in the Book of Mormon than even in the New Testament. He is given over 100 different names in the Book of Mormon. Those names have a particular significance in describing his divine nature," end quote.
And that's so important to remember as we study the Book of Mormon, how Christ-centered it is. Continuing on with our introduction, for about 200 years following the visit of the Savior, the people lived in peace. But during the next century, there began to be great wickedness and war in the land. God called a prophet historian named Mormon to record an account of his people and preserve them on plates of gold. Mormon died in battle before he could finish it, and so his son Moroni finished the record, naming it after his father, the Book of Mormon. By the end, only the Lamanites remained, and Moroni hid the book in a hill. Today we call it the Hill Cumorah. On September 21st, 1823, the same Moroni, then a glorified resurrected being, appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith and instructed him relative to the ancient record and its destined translation into English. As a side note, Don Bradley, in his book, The Lost 116 Pages, makes a really interesting comparison with Joseph being shown the resting place of the plates and Old Testament temple imagery. The Ark of the Covenant was covered in gold, but contained God's law written by the hand of God on tables of stone. In the ancient Americas, God's word was written on plates of gold and hidden in a stone box, or ark, with interpreters touched by the hand of God. Also in ancient Israel, the ark could not be seen by anyone unless they were given permission by God. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies in the presence of the ark, and then only once a year on the Day of Atonement. If you read the account of Joseph obtaining the plates, you can read about that in the testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith in the introductory materials.
Or another great place would be in the book Saints, which we highly recommend.
Oh, hear, hear. So Joseph Smith was commanded to visit the ark containing the gold plates only once each year, just like the high priest would visit the Ark of the Covenant once each year. And even after that, only a very few people were given permission by God to see the plates. These plates, then, are not just a book, but might be better understood in a temple setting. We'll talk about those other witnesses in just a little bit. If you're interested in more about Don Bradley's book, there's an interview with him on episode 74 of the LDS Perspectives podcast, and we'll put a link to that in the description.
As we mentioned, those identified as Lamanites, which collectively included all who rejected Jesus Christ, were the only ones who remained. The second paragraph of the introduction says that these Lamanites, quote, are among the ancestors of the American Indians, end quote. The 2016 Seminary Manual tells us, the Lamanites are among the ancestors of the American Indians. However, the Book of Mormon does not claim that all American Indians are descendants of Lamanites. President Anthony W. Ivins of the First Presidency stated, quote, we must be careful in the conclusions that we reach. The Book of Mormon teaches the history of three distinct peoples who came from the Old World to this continent. It does not tell us that there was no one here before them. It does not tell us that people did not come after. And so if discoveries are made which suggest differences in race origins, it can very easily be accounted for, and reasonably, for we do believe that other people came to this continent. End quote. That's from the April 1929 General Conference.
So if you're interested in taking a look at the evidence within the text that other peoples were in the Promised Land when Lehi arrived, check out this article, When Lehi's Party Arrived in the Land, Did They Find Others There? By Dr. John L. Sorensen, published by Brigham Young University. We'll put a link to that in the description.
In paragraph 6, Joseph Smith is quoted as saying that the Book of Mormon is the keystone of our religion.
I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth, and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book.
What would your life be like without the Book of Mormon? I testify that Joseph Smith was and is the prophet of this last dispensation. It was he who, through the gift and power of God, translated this holy book. This is the book that will help to prepare the world for the second coming of the Lord.
President Ezra Taft Benson explores this idea even further in an October 1986 General Conference. He says, quote, "There are three ways in which the Book of Mormon is the keystone of our religion. It is the keystone of our witness of Christ. It is the keystone of our doctrine. It is the keystone of testimony." Just as the arch crumbles if the keystone is removed, so does all the church stand or fall with the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. If the Book of Mormon be true, then one must accept the claims of the Restoration and all that accompanies it. Close quote.
Next, there is a brief explanation of the Book of Mormon, including various plates used in the record. This was first included in the 1920 edition under the title Brief Analysis of the Book of Mormon, but it was retitled in the 1981 edition. Let's use some graphics to go through the information. A brief explanation about the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is a sacred record of peoples in ancient America and was engraved upon metal plates, sources from which this record was compiled, including the following.
The plates of Nephi, which were of two kinds, the small plates and the large plates. The former were more particularly devoted to spiritual matters and the ministry and teachings of the prophets, while the latter were occupied mostly by a secular history of the peoples concerned. From the time of Mosiah, however, the large plates also included items of major spiritual importance.
The plates of Mormon, which consist of an abridgment by Mormon from the large plates of Nephi, with many commentaries. These plates also contained a continuation of the history by Mormon and additions by his son Moroni.
The plates of Ether, which present a history of the Jaredites. This record was abridged by Moroni, who inserted comments of his own and incorporated the record with the general history under the title Book of Ether.
The plates of brass brought by the people of Lehi from Jerusalem in 600 BC. These contained the five books of Moses and also a record of the Jews from the beginning down to the commencement of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and also the prophecies of the holy prophets. Many quotations from these plates, citing Isaiah and other biblical and non-biblical prophets, appear in the Book of Mormon.
The Book of Mormon comprises 15 main parts or divisions, known with one exception as books, usually designated by the name of their principal author. The first portion, the first six books ending with Omni, is a translation from the small plates of Nephi. Between the books of Omni and Mosiah is an insert called the Words of Mormon. This insert connects the record engraved on the small plates with Mormon's abridgment of the large plates. The longest portion from Mosiah through Mormon chapter 7 is a translation of Mormon's abridgment of the large plates of Nephi. The concluding portion from Mormon chapter 8 to the end of the volume was engraved by Mormon's son, Moroni, who, after finishing the record of his father's life, made an abridgment of the Jaredite record as the Book of Ether, and later added the parts known as the Book of Moroni.
About this edition, the original title page immediately preceding the contents page is taken from the plates and is part of the sacred text. Introductions in a non-italic typeface, such as in 1 Nephi and immediately preceding Mosiah chapter 9, are also part of the sacred text. Introductions in italics, such as in chapter headings, are not original to the text, but are study helps included for convenience in reading. Some minor errors in the text have been perpetuated in past editions of the Book of Mormon. This edition contains corrections that seem appropriate to bring the material into conformity with pre-publication manuscripts and early editions edited by the Prophet Joseph Smith.
So that brings us to the witnesses. Imagine what it would have been like for Joseph Smith to be the only one who could see the gold plates. Think about how hard it would be for you to be disbelieved, mocked, and called a deceiver because you won't show people the plates. Imagine having to tell those who have supported you that they cannot see the plates. but there was comfort in the Book of Mormon itself, a promise that there would be more witnesses than just the translator.
In 2 Nephi chapter 27, verse 12, "Wherefore at that day, when the book shall be delivered unto the man of whom I have spoken, the book shall be hid from the eyes of the world, that the eyes of none shall behold it, save it be that three witnesses shall behold it, by the power of God, besides him to whom the book shall be delivered. And they shall testify to the truth of the book and the things therein. And there is none other which shall view it, save it be a few according to the will of God, to bear testimony of his word unto the children of men. For the Lord God hath said that the words of the faithful should speak as if it were from the dead. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to bring forth the words of the book, and in the mouth of as many witnesses as seemeth him good will he establish his word. And woe be unto him that rejecteth the word of God."
Now this same promise was made again toward the end of the book in Ether chapter 5 verses 2 through 4. The Lord provided for a group of three and then eight men to see the plates. Many of these witnesses helped in some way with the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. For example, David Whitmer invited Joseph and Emma to live with him while Joseph translated. Martin Harris mortgaged his farm to pay the printing costs of the Book of Mormon, and Oliver Cowdery served as scribe for much of the translation. Joseph's father and his brothers Hiram and Samuel were also witnesses of the plates and helped Joseph in important ways. Although some of these men later left the church, none of them ever denied their testimonies of the Book of Mormon. For more information, take a look in your Gospel library under Church History Topics, Witnesses of the Book of Mormon. As we read the testimony of the three and then the eight witnesses, look for what is similar, but maybe more important, look for what is different about each group's experiences. Examine what did the witnesses see, hear, and feel? What did the witnesses come to know? And what did the witnesses do as a result?
Let's read the testimony of the three witnesses. "Be it known unto all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people unto whom this work shall come, that we, through the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, have seen the plates which contain this record." So there's a sea, "which is a record of the people of Nephi, and also of the Lamanites, their brethren, and also of the people of Jared, who came from the tower of which hath been spoken. And we also know that they have been translated by the gift and power of God, for his voice hath declared it unto us. Wherefore we know of a surety that the work is true. And we also testify that we have seen the engravings which are upon the plates, and they have been shown unto us by the power of God and not of man. And we declare with words of soberness that an angel of God came down from heaven, and he brought and laid before our eyes that we beheld and saw the plates and the engravings thereon. And we know that it is by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that we beheld, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Nevertheless, the voice of the Lord commanded us that we should bear record of it. Wherefore, to be obedient to the commandments of God, we bear testimony of these things." There's a do. "And we know that if we are faithful in Christ, we shall rid our garments of the blood of all men, and be found spotless before the judgment seat of Christ, and shall dwell with him eternally in the heavens. And the honor be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, which is one God. Amen." Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, Martin Harris.
From the Church History Topics section of your Gospel library under Witnesses of the Book of Mormon, it says, "Three witnesses, Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, and Martin Harris, declared an angel of God appeared to them and showed them the Book of Mormon plates. And they heard the voice of the Lord pronounce that Joseph Smith's translation had been accomplished by the gift and power of God." This experience took place in June 1829 near the home of Peter Whitmer Sr. in Fayette, New York. The three witnesses had the responsibility to testify that their experience as witnesses and the translation itself had been made possible by the power of God. A June 1829 revelation gave the three witnesses specific instructions regarding their testimony of the plates. "Testify that ye have seen them," the Lord commanded, "even as my servant Joseph Smith Jr. has seen them, for it is by my power that he has seen them." The revelation further explained that it is by your faith that you shall obtain a view of them. Accordingly, David Whitmer testified that he saw the plates by the gift and power of God.
Each of the three witnesses bore repeated testimony of their witness experience in published statements, interviews, and private conversations. Despite differences with Joseph Smith that led each of the three witnesses to part ways individually with the church, Cowdery and Harris later returned, they continued to affirm their testimony as witnesses throughout their lives. Here's a sampling of some of their testimonies. Let's start with Martin Harris. On his deathbed in 1875, Harris said, quote, "The Book of Mormon is no fake. I know what I know. I have seen what I have seen, and I have heard what I have heard. I have seen the gold plates from which the Book of Mormon is written. An angel appeared to me and others and testified to the truthfulness of the record. And had I been willing to have perjured myself and sworn falsely to the testimony I now bear, I could have been a rich man. But I could not have testified other than I have done and am now doing, for these things are true." End quote. That's from a book called The Case of the Book of Mormon Witnesses by Eldon Ricks.
And here's one from Oliver Cowdery, speaking to Jacob Gates. Quote, "Jacob, I want you to remember what I say to you. I am a dying man, and what would it profit me to tell you a lie? I know," said he, "that this Book of Mormon was translated by the gift and power of God. My eyes saw, my ears heard, and my understanding was touched. And I know that whereof I testified is true. It was no dream, no vain imagination of the mind. It was real." Close quote. This was published in the March 1912 Improvement Era.
And finally, David Whitmer, quote, "It having been represented by one John Murphy of Polo, Caldwell County, Missouri, that I, in a conversation with him last summer, denied my testimony as one of the three witnesses to the Book of Mormon. To the end, therefore, that he may understand me now, if he did not then, and that the world may know the truth, I wish now, standing as it were in the very sunset of life and in the fear of God, once for all, to make this public statement, that I have never at any time denied that testimony or any part thereof, which has so long since been published with that book as one of the three witnesses. Those who know me best well know that I have always adhered to that testimony, and that no man may be misled or doubt my present views in regard to the same, I do again affirm the truth of all my statements as then made and published. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It was no delusion. What is written, and he that readeth, let him understand." End quote. That's quoted in an Ensign article in February of 1989.
Again, from the Church History Topics, Witnesses of the Book of Mormon, it says, an additional eight witnesses, members of the Smith and Whitmer families, declared that Joseph Smith himself showed them the plates and allowed each to heft the ancient artifact and examine its engravings. Again, let's look at these questions. What did the witnesses see, hear, feel? What did the witnesses come to know? What did the witnesses do?
The testimony of eight witnesses. "Be it known unto all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people unto whom this work shall come, that Joseph Smith, Jr., the translator of this work, has shown unto us the plates, of which hath been spoken, which have the appearance of gold, and as many of the leaves as the said smith has translated, we did handle with our hands, and we also saw the engravings thereon, all of which has the appearance of ancient work, and of curious workmanship. And this we bear record with words of soberness, that the said smith has shown unto us, for we have seen and hefted, and know of a surety that the said smith has got the plates of which we have spoken. And we give our names unto the world to witness unto the world that which we have seen, and we lie not, God bearing witness of it. Christian Whitmer, Jacob Whitmer, Peter Whitmer Jr., John Whitmer, Hiram Page, Joseph Smith Sr., Hiram Smith, Samuel H. Smith.
Now, whereas all of the three witnesses fell away from the church, at least for a time, of the eight witnesses, only Jacob Whitmer, John Whitmer, and Hiram Page fell away and were excommunicated. The rest of the eight witnesses died in the faith. None of them ever denied their testimony.
What's remarkable is that each group had a different kind of witness. Daniel Peterson, in an article in The Interpreter, a journal of Latter-day Saint faith and scholarship, summarizes the words of Elder B.H. Roberts this way, quote, "Let us assume for a moment that the experience of the three witnesses, miraculous testimony, as he calls it, could be explained as the product of hallucination. To be clear, I do not believe it could be, but for purposes of the argument, let us assume that it could. The very distinct experience of the eight witnesses, ordinary testimony in Elder Roberts' terminology, cannot plausibly be accounted for by hallucination. It's too mundane and matter of fact. So perhaps a critic might urge it was a matter of cunningly designed stage prop, fake plates created to fool the yokels. But who manufactured these golden plates? What was the source of the considerable gold required to make them? And where did it go? Why were the smiths still poor after the plates disappeared? And anyway, mere stage prop plates can't explain the experience of the three. I assert, with the testimonies of the three and the eight witnesses, we do not simply have an arithmetic sum of two collective testimonies. Rather, given the different nature of the reported experiences, the difficulty for those who want to dismiss the claims of the witnesses is increased geometrically, not merely arithmetically, by the existence of the two kinds of witness. Put simply, the critic's difficulty isn't just doubled, it's quadrupled." End quote. This is a great article on the power of the witnesses. If you want to read it, we'll include a link in the description.
Like Dr. Peterson, I too am so impressed with how unique those two experiences are. One is heavenly, and the other is practical. And yet, all witnesses testify of those experiences. It cannot be dismissed. But in the Church History Topics section of your Gospel Library, under Witnesses of the Book of Mormon, it mentions that there are several others that had direct experiences with the plates, or otherwise witnessed Joseph Smith's translation of the Book of Mormon. So let's take a look at that, under the heading, Other Witnesses of the Plates. Members of the Smith family recalled helping Joseph move or hide the plates from his enemies. Joseph's younger sister, Catherine, later told her husband she once tried moving the plates, covered with a cloth, across a table, but that they were too heavy. Joseph's brother William remembered that the whole family saw Joseph carry the plates in a sack and even felt their shape through the fabric. Joseph's wife, Emma, told her son she felt the plates' edges and rustled their leaves, though she never saw the plates. Lucy Mack Smith's neighbor in Ohio, Sarah Bradford Parker, once asked Lucy about seeing the plates. According to Parker, Lucy replied, it was not for her to see them, but she hefted and handled them. Moreover, David and John C. Whitmer gave several interviews between 1877 and 1888 in which they declared that an angel appeared to their mother, Mary Whitmer, and showed her the plates.
But finally, the introductory pages also include the testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith. This was first added in the 1920 edition of the Book of Mormon. Back then it was called Origin of the Book of Mormon. This is an excerpt from Joseph Smith's history in the Pearl of Great Price, roughly verses 29 through 60. It covers the initial visits of Moroni, the discovery of the plates, and also mentions that he returned the plates to Moroni after completing the translation. For a more detailed discussion of the entire Joseph Smith history account, feel free to check out Season 2, Episode 3 of Scripture Gems. We'll include a link to it in the description. And so that's the introductory material for the Book of Mormon. We'd like to leave you with a couple of inspiring quotes from the Institute manual. This first one comes from President Ezra Taft Benson. It's found in an Ensign article in December of 1988. He says, quote, "We should know the Book of Mormon better than any other book. Not only should we know what history and faith-promoting stories it contains, but we should understand its teachings. If we really do our homework and approach the Book of Mormon doctrinally, we can expose the errors and find the truths to combat many of the current false theories and philosophies of men. I have noted within the church a difference in discernment, insight, conviction, and spirit between those who know and love the Book of Mormon and those who do not. That book is a great sifter." End quote.
Whoa, that's so good. The Institute manual also says, "Reading the Book of Mormon has the potential to bring marvelous blessings. There is, however, a great responsibility that rests with the reader." Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles spoke about one's need to read with the properly positioned heart and attitude. Quote, "What we get from a book, especially a sacred text, is mostly dependent on what we take to its reading, in desire and readiness to learn, and in attunement to the light communicated by the Spirit of the Lord." Close quote. This is from an April 2006 General Conference.
Awesome. And lastly, we'd like to include some additional resources that might help you in your study of the Book of Mormon this year. First of all, the Come Follow Me manual is a great resource, especially if you're studying with family. The Seminary Teacher Manual for the Book of Mormon is a great resource.
It's been updated for 2024 and focuses a lot on finding rich doctrinal and Christ-centered teachings.
Also, the Institute Student Manual for the Book of Mormon. We reference that a lot. Also, if you're not already familiar with it, check out Scripture Central's Book of Mormon Central. Their collection of Know Why short videos, the Come Follow Me Insights podcast with Taylor Halverson and Tyler Griffin. They do great work there.
Also, the Interpreter Foundation, which we referenced an article from them earlier, and the Joseph Smith Papers Project.
And lastly, there's two books that might really be helpful. How We Got the Book of Mormon by Richard E. Turley and William W. Slaughter. This is really helpful in going over the various editions of the Book of Mormon and what helps were added when. And finally, A Case for the Book of Mormon by Tad R. Callister. Great stuff.
We will continue to share resources and insights with you as we go along. But for now, those are the introductory materials. Aren't you glad you didn't skip those?
Yeah, please don't ever skip those. There's a lot of great material, and it really sets the stage for the rest of your study. We really hope that you found some gems and some different perspectives that maybe you hadn't seen before. Share those with family and friends.
And next week, we're going to jump right into 1 Nephi.
Oh, I can't wait.
So make sure to join us then.
So keep reading your scriptures, and we'll look forward to talking to you more about them in our next lesson.
We'll see you then.
This podcast is not officially affiliated with The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
But we're really big fans.